Good morning.
Good morning.
As we continue our lessons on the Sermon of the Mount, we'll be in an area where Jesus will give us six illustrations. He'll use these antitheses, these contrasts of the old law and what he will bring under the new law. So our lesson text will be in Matthew 5, and we're in verse 27 through 30. But remember, we did go a couple weeks back and we talked about how anger and resentment can be just as detrimental to us as followers of Jesus as murder of itself. He describes that this would come from our heart. And so Jesus is there to point out that, yes, all these external things that people do, particularly that break God's law, that we also can break them in our heart. And he tries to get deep with us. And the reason behind what we do as Christians determines how and what we're becoming and whether we're being shaped into who God wants us to be. And so in our lesson today, Jesus will illustrate the directness of sin that comes from within and not just the external. Something the Pharisees overlooked. I won't say all the Pharisees, but that teaching of how they would take the old law and bind it on people, and yet they themselves would be full of such hypocrisy. In verse 27, Jesus will say, again, the antitheses are the comparisons. He says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." And let's see what Jesus tells us. "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Now here we see the seriousness of Jesus. So I have 2 points. The principles of sexual purity. And again, in this Beatitudes, or this law message, where he has those six examples, Jesus will point out these things are to be taken serious, not just because they're God's word from the law, but also he's going to expand on this and say, here is what I expect out of people in my kingdom, those who would be following me. So sexual purity is a very powerful message, because, to be honest with you, before I get too deep into this message, I believe that two of the greatest sins of mankind are anger and sexual sin. And I think that's why Jesus emphasizes this in the beginning of his message to people. And then the second point, after this understanding the principles of sexual purity, we will discuss what it means to have a radical conviction. A radical conviction of what the importance is of escaping the lusts. So again, Jesus, he's going to expand on the seventh commandment of the old law. That's found in Exodus 20. But then he will expound in verse 27 from our text. It says, "You have heard it said," but now he'll define the commandment itself. He's going to define what it means to be adulterous or to be in adultery. He affirms that, and he exposes the limitations. This is the thing that the disciples were listening to Jesus' teaching. He's saying the Pharisees who were teaching this had a legalistic approach. They said, as long as we don't do the act, we're in good shape. But God's standard is from the heart. And so in the days of old, I use this word in the days of old because it was a long time ago, people were condemned for the act of adultery. When people were caught, they did get stoned to death most of the time, at least from what I see in Scripture. And yet, again, the attitude of the Pharisees was, well, we can look at a woman, or even today, unfortunately, in this world, more so now than in days past, even women can lust over men. Let's not be deceived. But leering at a person wasn't condemned in the sense of the Pharisees' attitude. As long as you don't commit the act, you're okay. And that's why I make the statement, you can lust, but do not touch. That's the attitude. And it is a deceptive trap. That's a deceptive trap. Because that's what people say. As long as I'm not touching her, I can do whatever. Again, it's a serious... Jesus takes this sin seriously. Particularly among God's people. And we need to take this serious. To expound on it in the New Covenant is a serious matter. And so the Old Covenant condemned lustful thoughts, as we had Matthew read. I mean, of the adulteress. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. See where it's coming from? It isn't so much as someone being beautiful. But he says, do not let her captivate you. Yes, there's times you, as a person, could be even lured by another person to, hey, you know, don't let her eyelashes attract you. He's saying, be careful. And then, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. There's actually, is sadly to say, our world's even more prevalent, I'm sure, worse than even when this was written. Women were more protected in the sense of modesty in their clothing, and you know, they were dressed to the hilt to not be shown. But today, in today's world, it's just rebelliousness, I believe. And so there are women like this. When lust and adultery continue, the expectation can only be a burnt soul. And again, verse 28, that's such a powerful verse. It says, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So I will say this. When we're tempted, we need to be careful, because it's so prevalent in this world, the internet, the media, everything, to be very careful, because the expression is, we can't play with fire. We just can't play with, we can't afford to play with fire. We might be innocent of adultery, just like the Pharisees, right? We never commit adultery. We like to believe, I'll never ever commit adultery on my wife. Where's my heart? What am I looking at? How do I view people around me? And that's a big deal, because it all comes from the heart. Jesus is addressing the heart of everybody. And the Pharisees failed to grasp this. They polished the outside of the cup. They looked great. People respected the religious Pharisee group. They dressed nice. They had scripture on their heads. They were dressed to the hill. They were the religious people of today, having a form of godliness but denying its power. They remained filthy on the inside. I think that's one of the most intense subjects Jesus mentions about the Pharisees as a whole in Matthew 23. He says, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You've got the outside appearance of being godly. You're doing all the religious things. But inside, you're filthy. You didn't get the cup cleaned on the inside. And the saying still holds true. Dirty old man. When I was a boy, people would say, oh, he's a dirty old man. Unfortunately, that's when we're not close to God, we become dirty old men. And repentance is required. It's a key element to Jesus' teaching. To become a Christian, to be saved, to be right with God, always a call to repentance from our heart. Always. And they condemned others. Here's the intense thing. So the Pharisees, right, the woman at the caught in adultery in John 8, they condemned people outwardly, like, we caught this woman, she is in adultery. And yet, they harbored the same sins in their own heart. We can't believe that person's an adulterer in the church. Where are our hearts? Collectively, where are our hearts? How do we view people? So this is the point Jesus is making. And then that's he says, but I say to you in verse 28, and that is, there is a distinct difference between looking, because we can't avoid all humans. People are beautiful. There's going to be beautiful people that come in our paths in our life. And the temptation may be there, because God made us beautiful. But it again comes down to, how do I view people? Do I view them the way God does? Do I look at people as God does? And if we don't, pray about this. There's something about prayer that's very important to where our hearts are and how we view people and how we look at them. Pray that you will see people the way God does. A simple recognition of beauty. And there's nothing wrong with seeing beautiful people as beautiful. It's a good thing. The ladies in God's church are beautiful people, inside and out. But to have this self-serving, illicit behavior, to be selfish and do it on the internet or watch movies and indulge yourself, I believe that's wrong before God. And I don't say it. It is shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And I ask the question, am I doing anything, not just this, but anything secretly in my life now? Do we have a secret sin that we know about at least? I'm not saying that we're perfect people. But do we know? Do we recognize it and deal with it appropriately? Jesus identifies the root of adultery. And this is a powerful, thoughtful passage that I think we should remember. In Mark 7, 20 through 23, it states, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and they defile a person. Again, these are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words that define the root of sin, and particularly adultery. Not only is the heart a dispenser for our emotions, which we all have emotions. Some of us are more emotional at times than others. But it's also where our desires are made, our deepest thoughts and desires, what we want. What do we want? The giving up of a cherished sin. I know this is tough to think that, yeah, we can hold on to something that's not right before God, and it's difficult to give it up. But it's necessary for those who would conduct themselves properly in God's kingdom. That's the expectation. Jesus said, those people in my kingdom will be taught not to go out of their way to selfishly indulge their own desire. It's a part of denying ourself and following Jesus and being in His kingdom. To strive for purity of heart is to make us not feel defeated. We're not called to be this particular way in life because God wants to punish us. He wants us to be thankful, to draw closer to Him, to understand what a relationship with God is, to draw to Him, to know that there's forgiveness. God desires our whole heart. Love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what God desires, the heart. And when it comes to God's perfection, it does. God wants us perfect, but it's never going to come from us. That's why we have a Savior. That's why we boast in Jesus. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. However, for us, as Christians, it does demand surrendering our impurities to Him. We have to. There's a difference between repentance and surrendering to God, knowing your imperfections, and holding back and festering in that and letting it indulge us and consume us. There's a big difference there. Repentance. It's our responsibility. It's required before God. The men of the Bible that pleased God, that had hearts for God, repented. The men that didn't repent turned to their own ways and served themselves and wrecked people around them. And that's why I made this scripture here in Romans 6, 1, 2a. What shall we... Should we go on sinning that grace may increase? That's the point. You know, we're never going to be perfect human beings. The grace does cover us. But Paul is clear. Our responsibility is to certainly not just give in and give up and do what we want to do in His kingdom. That's why we have one another, to encourage one another up, to build each other up, to say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing in your purity? It's okay to ask that to somebody and pray with one another so we can be healed. That's what the Bible teaches. And then we have this radical conviction. I mean, wow. The eye and the hand are seen as the beginning of entrapment. Jesus knew where sin was going to come from. The eyeball. What we see, how we view things, what we think as what we see things. Samuel, I spelt it wrong. But this is the relationship David has in his heart, where he discusses his... He sees this. Most of us know the story of Bathsheba, who David picks up on and sees her beauty. But he's warning that entertaining a sinful thought is the first step of being trapped by it. And having a radical conviction means to not be enticed and lured. To resist that before it goes on. A Christian must spare no cost when removing temptation from their lives. I'm not even talking about sin from our lives. Those things Jesus does. Our responsibility is not to be overcome by the temptation from when, like it says, when we're not lured and enticed by our own desires. That's where sin comes from. God never makes us sin. He wants us to be free from it. And that's only in His Son, Jesus. The devil can't make us sin. He can tempt us. And he never makes us sin. We choose, which is amazing, to do it or not. It's on us to choose what we do and how we live. And that's why Jesus is so radical in His message. Because just doing the do's and don'ts aren't going to get us to heaven. It's the heart of the person, whole, collectively, how God views us. When we sin, Father, forgive me. It's no wonder why Jesus said, when you pray, pray, may we be forgiven. And to lead us not into temptation. I know I kind of said this backward from the slide, but Jesus gave us examples that we can overcome. Our own selves. David's example of confession. He doesn't blame his sin on the unclean eye. Like, oh, sorry, God, my eyeballs just went astray and my hands did what they did, filthy hands. He acknowledges his heart is unclean and he needs God's cleansing. And that's, at times, all we can do. All we can do is request a clean heart and the presence of God's Spirit, that God would be with us despite our failure, before our falling before Him. And that's what made David a man after God's own heart. Jesus makes our cleansing possible, covering our sins, the atonement of His blood, while we continually grow more like Him. See the difference there? There's something about striving to be more like Jesus that He will cleanse us. It's when we go off by our own desires and our own efforts, we will fall. Stick close to Jesus. Jesus is quite clear in His hyperbole, no doubt about it, about the extreme seriousness of the gravity of sin. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I mean, could you imagine if everyone took these scriptures literal, how many one-eyed people there'd be, or maybe no-eyed people and no-hand people? It's just such an incredible hyperbole. I'm sure that was a radical thought to hear. But it's a radical message. Paul states, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man or mankind. And God is faithful. I want this to come around in a positive note. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, some of us may be stronger in areas than others in our lives, but this says He's not going to make you stumble to punish you. He's going to provide a way out of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's some comfort there. There is some comfort in knowing God is there to help us overcome the temptation. But again, how strong are we to trust God? A greater purpose as Christians in God's church always will be that attitude of picking up the cross and following Jesus. That self-denial. Self-denial can't be overemphasized. Christians, we're in self-denial lives. Soon as we go on the other side to indulge what we want, we're not doing the will of God. And don't get me wrong, we can come back to that. We can come back to doing the will of God, but let's not be deceived. It takes self-denial not to indulge the sinful nature, the sinful desires we have. And there's a cost. And it begins in our hearts. It's an attitude decision. It's an attitude decision. Christians aren't alone. God doesn't single you out to punish you and not you in the back. He is faithful. He's aware of all of our limits. He knows some of us are weak and we struggle with these sins. These particular sins. Some brothers have it nipped in the bud. Other brothers are honest, at least the conversation I've had, and they struggle with lust daily. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He's aware of all of our limits, and no temptation becomes so strong that it's irresistible. It's not like, that's why I said we can't blame God when we do sin, and we can't blame the devil. God provides a way out that we can see. He's not against us, but He's wanting us to overcome. And we must actively seek and take the escape route. God provides in every instance of temptation, because that's from God. God gives us an escape route. What an incredible, gracious God to allow us to escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. The invitation's a little bit long, but it's simple. You think about Jesus and the law and even in his teaching where he really expounds on not to lust, he demands absolute purity. Absolute purity. God's perfect righteousness. How in the world am I ever going to get there? Jesus desires an absolute commitment and a willingness on our part to make sacrifices to live godly lives and avoid the eternal judgment. That's what he asks of us, to be committed and willing to sacrifice our lives before him that he can cleanse us. We all fail. We all fall short of God's glory. That's something expressed in Scripture in Romans chapter 6. We fall short. And that's where we're at. Even after we're saved, even after one becomes a Christian, it's tough, but yes, we will fall. We will sin. We will sin. But we're set on a new path toward holiness. God wants us to be holy. There's no excuse to sin. Even after a message like Jesus preached or taught today, we don't have an excuse to lust. There's no excuse. God's going to hold me as a hard line accountable, but he also will you too. Living for Jesus is well worth the cost compared to being lost eternally. Living for Jesus. It's all about that. Living for Jesus, that we won't be eternally lost. And it's only in him that we can be saved. Who can say they're innocent? Maybe some people think they're perfectly innocent, but far and few between. There's only Jesus' atonement on the cross keeps the heart clean. It's really through his blood that God would even look down upon any human and forgive us. That's why we're to remember Jesus. He said, do this in remembrance of me, because it keeps our minds cleansed when we think about Jesus from the stain of lust or even any sin in that matter. Jesus is all we have to save us. He did say he was the only way to God. And he's the only one. There's no Gandhi, there's no Hindi, there's no Kali, there's no false gods out there to save us. Only in Jesus Christ. He claimed who he said he was, the Son of God, and he was the only one sinless. And that's why there needs to be a desire to want to follow this Messiah. He's the only one that could save us, because he was the only human man, all God, to save us from our sins. We must find ourselves in Christ. It's a message we've heard for a long time. But the question is, am I, are you, in Christ? And if you're not in Christ, there's opportunity. Because easy to be in Christ is to repent, turn the other way, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of sins. It's that simple. So if there's anyone here not saved, please, if you desire, come forward and set up some time to study. We'd be welcome to have you in Jesus.